I got one copy of the Seven Steps to Learn the Scriptures copied, 10 CDs. So I'm going to make more of these. Does anybody know if they would like a copy? One, two, three. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Okay. The copy is absolutely free with your $1,000 gift to this church. So, okay, well, that surprises me, okay. We might, some of our internet savvy, we might put it on a church website. And this, and plus we have, I got 9 pages of notes that go with it. And this is about 10 to 11 hours, between 10 and 11 hours. 20 lessons, about 30, 35 minute long. And this gives us actually Bible technique of how to understand the Bible dispensationally, doctrinally. Okay, and so you can answer the Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Ezekiel 18, all those passages that the people talk about being born again and again and again and again. You can answer that without changing a word of the Bible, without adding a word, subtracting a word. And you could actually relax when you get in a Bible discussion. The other party may not be relaxing, but you can relax if you have absolute faith in this book. So I go through quite a bit under study. There's 7 steps to learn the Bible in this process, and it goes believe, pray, read, study, fear, obey, and then your voice. And study is probably 80% of the thing. So under study, we go through Bible technique of interpretation. I wish I was taught this in school. I went through 5 years of Christian college and wasn't taught this at all. Okay, now as far as understanding the Bible dispensationally, back in the 60s, my parents helped start Community Bible Church in DeMott. They and some families helped start that. And back in the 60s, the Community Bible Church, it was associated with the Community Bible Church over here in Cook. Back in those days, those churches taught the Bible dispensationally. They used Clarence Larker or Schofield's material. But today, those churches are all new versions. Back in those days, they were not new versions. The contemporary music hasn't got in yet. And so the Baptists were not doing a job then, and they're still not doing a job as far as teaching the Bible dispensationally. So, actually, what this will do, if you don't know a Bible answer, this shows you how to get the Bible answer. It shows you the technique, how to get the Bible answer, what you need. And you're working yourself out of a job, which is what we're supposed to be doing. So, okay, I'll probably try to make 10 copies of these. We'll get started. I found a thing at Walmart where you can put 10 of them in one thing, so we get all in one shot. If I figure out the MP3, I probably can get out one disc, but I don't know how to do that. If somebody's got some computer savvy help, but a lot of people don't have MP3 players, so we're in that transition. Cassettes are out now. CDs are in. MP3 is going to replace it. What's next? After that, I don't know, MP4, 5, 6, I don't know. That's a way for us to keep spending money. How many remember the 8-track tapes? How many don't know what an 8-track tape is? How many don't know what a record player is? I mean, isn't that something? The Gehrings have Ruckman's teaching on a record player. That goes back in the 50s. So, okay, if that will be helpful, that would be wonderful. So just take some time to copy them and then put labels on them and everything. Okay, we're Mark 14. I'm thinking we can get by with $20 a piece for these. That should cover costs. That's not seed, faith, vow stuff. That will cover our cost, okay. Mark 14, we got down to after Mary anointed the body of Jesus. So we're at verse 10. Mark 14, 10, going into the Last Supper. And and then going into the betrayal and arrest of Jesus. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to love your words and be adamant about your words. Honor your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, going into the Last Supper here, and I remember Ruckman's testimony that before he was saved, he drew a picture of the Last Supper where all the apostles were drunk, hanging over a table, looking at Jesus. And he said, even his heathen friends thought, Ruckman, that ain't funny. And so that's where he was before he got saved. And then after he got saved, and the Lord told him, you need to paint baptistries. So he started doing that because of his skill. And the first time he said he painted a baptistry, the Lord said, do you remember what you drew about me years ago? Yeah. Is there any reason why I shouldn't cut your hands off right now? Not at all. I said, they can now paint for me. But you talk about 180. 180. So that's what the Bible can do for us. Mark 14, verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. Why money? Because that's what they were used to doing, to bribe people. Judas didn't really need the money. In fact, he throws it back after he comes under conviction. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Now you begin to wonder, why does he have to do this? It's like an official thing. Why does he have to do it? What is he trying to conveniently trying to figure out? What he's trying to figure out conveniently is to betray Christ where people don't see it taking place. Because if the people see it taking place, there's going to be an uproar and there could be a mob scene. Okay? Just this past week, if you followed that story down in Florida, I think it was, where a Mexican fella shot a black kid and all the blacks were upset. Okay, the kid got killed. That's a sad thing. Man, they want a lynching. But now a witness has come out and said that kid was beating on this guy. I read an account where it said a white Hispanic. What do you mean white Hispanic? Why not a minority killing a minority? Well, and we know what that is. Now, again, and when you can see how the media got people all riled up, that could be a lynching, a mob scene. And to follow a multitude of people to do evil, Exodus 23, verse 2, I think it says, we're not to do that. You know, if you happen to get caught up in a mob scene, then just walk away from it. I think it's Exodus 23, 2, the verse I was thinking of. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Okay, that's going along with a crowd in a mob. Okay, so Judas Iscariot, remember about Judas, he was an unusual character. Jesus called him a devil in John 6:70. He was the one that held the money bag, so he was a treasurer. You would tend to think who they're going to put as charge of the treasury, the most honest guy, and he was a treasurer and he was stealing the money. Okay, and so Judas is going to be the one who betrays Christ, and they're offering him money because they think that's how it normally goes, a bribe. And this is foretold in the Old Testament. Okay, and so now he's looking for the opportunity. Verse 12, and the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover. Now, technically speaking, under the Old Testament, Passover was the 14th day of the month. Unleavened bread started the 15th day of the month. And then it ran through the 21st day of the month. The 15th and the 21st day of the month were annual Sabbaths. Okay, but it seems that as time goes, often you will put the whole thing together. And so it seems like that's what they've done here. Like Christmas and New Year's Day, people say the holidays. So that's why it looks, he's written like this, the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover. Technically, according to Exodus, it's the day after is the unleavened bread. And then there's something in there called the Feast of Weeks in there. And I can't get them all figured out. I don't got them all figured out. I kind of learned something from that paper you gave me. That Feast of Weeks seems to be the first Sabbath, counting off the first Sabbath after the Passover. Originally, I thought it was Passover, Unleavened bread, 15:21, at 21, Feast of Weeks starts, count it down to Pentecost. But it seems that Feast of Weeks begins the Saturday after Passover. Then you run 7 and you get Pentecost. But again, those Jewish holidays are kind of hard to get them all figured out. Okay, according to the Jewish calendar, Lindsay, what was the number we're supposed to remember? 5772? Okay, according to the Jewish calendar, the Jews say that Adam was 5,772 years ago. Okay, that's what he said. That's what their calendar says. They got that, you know, I don't know, I can't figure out their calendar. So I hope they're not right. If it's a 6,000 year thing, man, we got 200 more years to go. But they got to be off. They're apostate Jews, so I don't buy into that. Okay, but that's how they do it, because they don't recognize the BC AD thing. They're running it from, and you can get on a website, type in Jewish calendar, and they show you. And actually, I did a study one time where I just realized that the year that Passover landed on a Wednesday was, I think, either the 27 AD or the 30, I think it was the 30th AD, which would have been right on. Okay, as far as I understand. Okay, so he says, the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou go that we may, that we go, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat this Passover? Okay, the Passover, Exodus 12, they pick a lamb, the lamb becomes their lamb, your lamb. Okay, they pick the lamb on the 10th day of the first month, and then it's set aside, sanctified, and then on the 14th day of the first month, they offer it as a sacrifice. And the Jewish first month would begin our March, April, so it's almost like the first day of spring will begin their year. And that's very logical. It's very logical to begin the new year in spring. And so ours is all messed up, Roman thing, and all Greco calendar, I don't know, all that stuff. January is the worship of Janus, the goddess, and everything is just, it's all messed up. Okay, and so, I find it interesting that April 1st, April Fool's Day, if you run the Jewish calendar toward the middle of March, that would make the crucifixion around April 1st. You know, is the devil calling it April Fool? Yeah, but the trick is on them, because he's chosen the foolishness of preaching to declare the gospel. Okay, so there we go. Passover. So eating this lamb, maybe it's G-Rose or G-Rose, whatever they call it. And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, saith unto them, go into the city, go ye into the city, and there shall ye meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. That's, follow him. It's good to follow somebody carrying water. Water being the word of God. Okay, and wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house. Our common saying, short, goodman, or the man of the house. Say ye to the goodman of the house. The master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there, make ready for us. So we can see the Jews had a great doctrine too of the potlucks. Okay, and so we've taken that in the New Testament. Okay, so now, did Jesus tell this guy beforehand? He could have, or maybe he just, had the Lord tell the guy to get ready for it, and then the guy did what he was told. Okay, and then verse 6, and the disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. So whether the Lord directly contacted this man to have the arrangements, or whether it was the Spirit of God that influenced the man, it doesn't matter. Eventually we're going to see that the Lord does tell them some absolute prophecies. And that's later on down in verse 28, prophecies that will go beyond human comprehension. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. So if we've been following closely our morning and evening, this would be Tuesday evening. If we've been following that very close from Mark 11. Tuesday evening, going on Wednesday for the Jewish day, beginning their days from evening to evening, 6 to 6. And then it says, as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? Notice they weren't now real confident in their stand. Okay, and a person can be very confident in their stand and say, well, I'm going to stand for God. You really don't know until you put in that situation. You really don't. I mean, if they're going to, you know, point a gun at your head and say, do you accept, you know, you're going to, you know, deny Jesus Christ, when they put a gun to your head, then you'll know if you will or not. Or if they take a pliers and pull your fingernails off and start doing that. You really don't know how much torture a person can take. Okay? And so, these apostles, I think they were just being honest. They were just being honest about it. Okay? Is it I? Is it I? Is it me? And then he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. Okay, now here he just says it, for some reason, Mark just wrote a very generic thing. If you go to the John passages over there, it seems that they ask him who it was, and he did not specifically say to them. But it does appear, as you read the parallel in John, John, the apostle who was sitting right next to Jesus, where he said the one that leaned on his breast, said to Jesus, who is it, Lord? And the Lord probably whispered over to him, it's Judas, just wait and see. Okay, and then they dipped the sop, okay, and, you know, thing in, you know, like, I don't know, like dipping a donut in coffee, I don't know, something like that. Okay, and then that was Judas Iscariot. And it's funny, Judas Iscariot, remember, he's called son of perdition by Jesus, John 17, verse 11, and sop, S-O-P, son of perdition. Okay, and the Bible is amazing. It's got those things all the time. Okay, verse 21. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. Okay, so I use a bunch of places on that one. As it is written of him. Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac. Isaac, picture of Jesus Christ. Okay, Psalm 22, the great crucifixion psalm. Psalm 40, verse 7, where the word of God is hid in his heart. Let's see, Isaiah 53, that entire chapter, we went through that. John, Daniel 9:26, that one there is where he's cut off after 62 weeks, but not for himself. So we have it all through the Old Testament about things written about the Lord Jesus. Okay, the Son of Man indeed goeth as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Now with that statement, even though Judas Iscariot was a devil, that statement implies that he is still held accountable. What if Judas did not betray Christ? There was probably another one in the mix or in the area that could have still fulfilled the scriptures, okay, if it wasn't Judas Iscariot. We are each held accountable for what we do, be it good, be it bad. Woe unto them by whom the offenses come. Luke 17, verse 1, and here. So we're not mere robots. We're not mere robots going about fulfilling the Lord's bidding or the devil's bidding. Now, both God and the devil are able to prophesy, and both get their prophecies fulfilled in the same manner. Obviously, God is more detailed than his, and God is more accomplished than his, but the devil does have some sort of capability of doing these, to a degree. Like Nostradamus, demon-possessed guy, where he could get some things right. Now, the way they do this is they put a thought in your head, the prophecy, and then put thoughts in your head to fulfill the prophecy. The individual thinks that the thought is original, and therefore they act accordingly on their free will. Revelation 17:17 shows that God does this to fulfill his bidding, where in the tribulation time period, the 10 kings, the 10, you know, demonic kings, will yield to the Antichrist because God puts it in their mind to be one mind with the Antichrist. Instead of having the egotism, I want to be in charge. No, I want to be in charge. No, I want to be in charge. No, the ten will subservient under the Antichrist. And God is the one that puts that in their head to do it. So he says, by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Now, good were it for that man. He is called a man, but he's also called the devil. And it's interesting. It's interesting, in Bouvier's Law Dictionary, if you look under the word human, it defines a human as a monster. And I look in Black's Law Dictionary, the fourth degree Black's Law Dictionary, it didn't even have the word human in it, but it had the word monster in it, and boy, did it have a weird definition. And a monster is described, according to Black's Law Dictionary, to be like Genesis 6, where the sons of God come into the daughters of men. That's called a monster. But it appears as a man. So do they know some of this stuff? Now again, we're living in a day and age where these things are put on the screen right in front of us. Okay? 30 years ago to teach this stuff would have been, people would have thought, you're nuts. To teach it 50 years ago, they would have put you in a straitjacket. But we are actually seeing these things being portrayed in front of us. And not only that being portrayed, I've heard testimonies of people on Art Bell, you know, where these people talk about having relations with these devils, and they think it's funny, and they actually crave it. We had somebody down in Rensselaer that they said something was in their house, and they could be standing there, and they could actually feel it touch them and see their skin go in, and they thought that was funny. I don't think it's funny. Okay, and all I would do is just say, get out of here by the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Brent and Jen was at our house, not this last time, the time before they was at our house, and they were in the basement, and they said they heard something walk across. You know, they could swore they heard something, and so I just, when I got home, Brent says, you need to clean the house. Okay. So I did some more cleaning. But, you know, you don't know what happened on your property in the past. Was there a murder on our property in the past? We don't know. And if the Bible is true on this matter, when blood is shed on a piece of property, that blood cries from the ground. But thank God, if we're innocent of these things, our ground can be purged by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, and so this Judas Iscariot is a weird, one of them weird situations. And it was better for him never have to been born. Why? Because he's going to suffer in hell for eternity for this. And probably what's going to get him more than anything is his conscience, if he's got one. But yes, he does. He does display that he has one. He does confess his sin, but he confesses in the wrong place. Okay, now verse 22. Now we're going into the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper. The Catholics will take this and call this Eucharist. Okay, the Baptists or the Protestants will say it's the Lord's Supper. Okay, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, take ye, this is my body. Now this is one of the few rare instances that the Catholic Church will take the Bible literally. They say, well, this is literal. You Baptists, you want to take the Bible literal, why don't you take this literal? Okay, so they're going to actually say that it turns into the body of Jesus Christ. And then they're going to say that wine in the cup turns into the body or the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if we take it literal, let's take it literal to the degree that they're trying to claim. It doesn't say in verse 25, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all did drink of it. It didn't say they drank the cup. You know, that sort of gets caught in your throat. So they're not taking it literal either. And the reason why we can take this figurative is because what Jesus said in John 6 in a parallel passage. In the parallel passage of John 6, verse 63, he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are life. They are spirit and they are life. Okay, this is my body. Take heed, this is my body. Did he take a pocket knife and cut off his finger and then he chewed on his finger? No, they didn't do that. Okay, the bread, unleavened bread, it's unleavened bread. This is my body. Like we hold up a picture of our family and say, this is my family. No, it's not. It's a picture of your family, but that's how we talk. So take heed, this is my body. We know from John 6 he is speaking figuratively. It is portraying something. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. What did they drink? Okay, verse 24, and he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Again, the same idea. This is my body, this is my blood. It's not his literal blood. Okay, here, right in verse 24, the Lord is introducing the New Testament. This is introducing it to the apostles. Okay, it is instituted. This is it's introduced. It is instituted at his death. So his death in 15, verse 37. That's where it begins. It is not understood until Acts 15. That's where it's understood. This is why the confusion in Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10. So they had a meeting in Acts 15, and the conclusion was that we're all saved by grace. Acts 15, verse 11. Okay, so the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine. Notice, the fruit of the vine. Until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So what is this? Okay, this is an example in the Bible of comparison. Okay, in the seven steps we learned the way you understand interpretation of the Bible. Okay, what is an interpretation? It is simply making something unclear clear. When it is clear, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, you need no interpretation. What's the interpretation of that? Well, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What does it mean? Well, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Nothing hard about that. Okay, but when it needs an interpretation, when it's not clear, when it's difficult, that's when we go to the Spirit of God, we discover how He interprets the Bible. He is the interpreter, and He interprets the Bible in three ways. Well, I boil them down in three ways. And they start with the letter C. Okay, comparison is one. Context is the other, and contrast is the third. Those are the three ways. Okay, here's an example of comparison. You compare Scripture with Scripture. Okay, on this one, what is he drinking? It's called fruit of the vine. And then he says new. So we would call this new wine. That's what the Bible calls it, new wine. Now, I have discussed with guys in jail on many occasions, guys who are in jail for DUIs, first, second, third, fourth DUI, always want to argue that Jesus drank wine. And I just let them believe it. And I look at them and smile and say, is that why you drink wine? It's because Jesus did it? Really? Do you preach like he did? Do you pray like he did? Why is it that you drink wine like he did, but you don't do these other things that he did? And boy, then they're backpedaling after that. You just play dumb. You do the same thing with long hair. He had long hair. Well, he did. Is that why you have it? Did Jesus drink Jim Beam? I don't think so. Okay, and so when it gets to that, and they start kind of getting a little, backing off, and I said, now, what did he drink? He drank new wine. And I show him this passage. Actually, I show him the cross-reference, Matthew 26, 29. But this one will work too. So what did he drink? I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So, new wine. What is new wine? Isaiah 65, verse 8, comparison. Scripture with scripture. This is, you can get it from Strong's Concordance. Look up the word new, but it takes a long time. You can look up the word wine. That'd probably be quicker. Or if you have Sword Searcher, where you can type in phrase, type in new wine, and then find its discovery throughout the Bible. Isaiah 65, verse 8. This is comparison. Compare Scripture with Scripture. The Bible defines its own terms. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster. Okay, that's pretty clear. We're not looking at the rest of the verse. We're just looking for the definition. New wine is found in the cluster. So, how do we get grapes? A smart aleck will say, by the pound. Okay, and I've had them say that. And then I've had them say, it doesn't say grapes. I say, you're right. It says cluster, right? Yeah, it says cluster. Genesis 40, verse 10. Genesis 40, verse 10. And after I've shown these three verses, they got nothing to say. And they have nothing to say. Genesis 40, verse 10. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. So what is that? Grape juice. Now he had some sort of press. I don't think he had a champion juicer. Okay, but he had a press. Now, isn't it interesting, in Proverbs 9, 3, verse 9 and 10, it talks about a wine press. Wine in the Bible, depending on the context, can be fermented, can be grape juice. The word new doesn't necessarily have to be there. The context will reveal it. Okay, and so wine and new wine, generally speaking, old wine, fermentation, new wine, grape juice. It's called new wine in the Bible. And in Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10, it's called a wine press. But is it not true, in order to become wine, it has to wait to ferment? And I guess the older the better. Okay, so therefore, we can see in the Bible how this works. It's interesting, Hosea 4, verse 11, it says, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. So there is a distinction. Jesus, what did he do? He took grapes and squeezed them, had some sort of a press, into a cup, and they drank it. And what is that called? That is called Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, I think it is. Not 15. 14. And it's called here in Deuteronomy 32, called at the end of the verse, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Deuteronomy 32, 14. And then it foretells of a church in 31 who claims to follow the rock. Deuteronomy 32 is a song of Moses. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is a vine of Sodom in the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their vine, their wine is a poison of dragon, the cruel venom of asp. So a person... You know, if a person wants to know what wine tastes like, it tells you. It's bitter. It's bitter. And so, and of course, you could, verse 31, you could quickly see the Roman Catholic Church there. Their rock is not as our rock. Okay, Mark chapter 14. So, new wine is defined there. New wine being associated with the New Testament. And this might explain... A very unusual passage, parable that Jesus gives about new wine, old wine, you know, in bottles and all that stuff. And it's like the New Testament replaces the Old Testament. Okay, so verse 25, until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Okay, and then verse 26 and following, it gets into the Garden of Gethsemane. And it gets into some real praying going on there. And it gets into spiritual warfare. It gets into watching and praying. So let's try to hold that off for next time. So verse 26, they had sung a hymn, and they went out into the Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus went to pray. Okay, we'll stop there. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to honor your words, be faithful to them, help us to be diligent students of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.